All right, so this week, what I wanted to do, I know I said we were going to go through Galatians, but I just felt like, you know, we're going to go through Corinthians, through the two letters to the Corinthians, and we're going to talk about, you know, what they're supposed to mean and what we're supposed to do with it and how it's supposed to impact the way we operate as a church, as a whole church. Because Paul gives us, you know, he spent a lot of time in Corinth. He spent, you know, he tried to leave a couple of times and it's like, yeah, I can't leave yet. And then he wrote two really long letters to the church of Corinth. And then less than 50 years later, we get another letter to the church of Corinth from a guy named Clement. So Corinth, they had some issues. A lot of their issues stemmed from this disunity in the body of believers. They were already trying to kind of cut things up. That's really what we're going to be getting at. If you turn in the Pew Bibles, you're on page 130 with where we're going to be. We're going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Right? We're going to skip all the introductions. Hey, this is hi, Corinth. It's me, Paul. And we're going to get straight into where he's talking to them and what they're trying, what he's trying to say to them. So that's page 130 of the Pew Bibles, New Testament, of course. Not Old Testament, but New Testament, page 130. Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, that Chloe's people," right? So Chloe, we're not really going to talk about who she is, but somebody within the church has come to him and said, "Yo, Paul, what's going on here in Corinth?" "That each of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." So he's saying, hey, I didn't come and say, hey, you're now Apollyon. You're not of Apollos. You're not, you know, of Barnabas. You're of Paul. You're not of Paul. You are of Christ. Right? So Jude talks a little bit about this because there's divisions going on in the church that he's writing to. Right? There's divisions going on in the church all over the place in the New Testament, right? As these, you know, as these letters are being written, we see them time after time after time after time that, hey, guys, stop dividing the body of Christ. Right? Jude says about those who are causing divisions, he says, these are the ones who cause divisions. So when we talk about those dividing the church, here's what we have to say about them. They're worldly minded. They're devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Right? Previously, he had said, we are kept in Christ. Here he says, we've got to keep ourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. That's Jude, obviously chapter 1, since there's only one chapter, verses 19 through 23, right? So they're worldly minded. They've lost their focus. They've lost what they're supposed to be thinking of. That's what Jude's saying. They're focused outside of the Word of God, outside of the body of God. They're focused on what can Christ do for me, not, you know, what should I be doing for the church, for the people of God. Right? They're being pious, right? They're living by, oh, well, you know, you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. Being pious. They're setting up these rules of piety for worshiping God. But in their piety, they're forgetting what they're supposed to be doing, which is worshiping the most holy God. We've got to be focused not on the rules, but on Christ in everything. When we focus on the rules, I'm a rule follower. Well, that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be a follower of Christ. Do what Christ did. Christ has got to be our aim. Right? We have that in our world today, right? Those who are like, well, see me, I'm a super Christian. I do this and this and this and this. Well, why? Well, because it's what I'm supposed to do. It's the right thing. Well, no, because you're supposed to be worshiping Christ. That's the right thing. And all that you do, do it unto the Lord, right? No matter what that is, right? If it's, you know, you're writing a book, you're doing, you know, movies, videos, you're drawing, you're, you know, raising your children, you're anything that you do, do it unto God. All of it.
Right? So explain that a little further.
What do you mean?
I mean, when you're doing your thing, you're doing your artwork or your whatever.
You're doing it to the best of your ability because that ability has been given to you by God. Everything that you have, everything that you do it unto God because it's something that's been given to you as either a responsibility or a gift or
paints or whatever that's not going to do it to the best of their ability.
Well, right, but it's not just in doing those things you enjoy to the best of your ability either. It's even those things that you dislike doing, right? We got to remember that it's not just what we want to do that we're doing unto God. It's everything that we're doing unto God.
Once you're into God and you know all this, what you're doing that you don't like doing, it just becomes,
Right. Well, we should be doing it to God. Right. But there are a lot who go out there and they're like, all right, well, I'm going to talk to this person and I don't want to, Right? They're mourning their faith. They're mourning what they're doing. They're like, I don't want to do this, but right? We've got to give cheerfully, right? Even of our own time, of our own talents. It's got to be a cheerful giving, right? Because we're doing it unto God, everything that we do, right? Right? We have to work with the Spirit. The Spirit is going to guide us, and we can't be like, oh, really? I don't want to do that today, right? The Spirit's guiding you to do something. You do it, because that's what we're called to do. They're devoid of the Spirit, right? And when we're devoid of the Spirit, we start acting in our own flesh, right? Well, I'm going to do this because I want to, or I'm going to do this because, you know, they're not focused on being guided by the Spirit. Oh, you know, hey, I want you to go do this today. Well, that's not what I want to do, so I'm going to do what I want to do. They're working in their own flesh. Everything is about them. Right? We can get to where even doing the right things for the Bible are about doing it for us. Right? That's that religiousness. Right? We get into the religion and we stop remembering that we're to do this unto God, for God, all of it. Right? You know, doing it by our own will. We're not waiting on God to open doors, right? There have been, you know, starting a church, right? Starting a church. We would all say that's a good thing, right? If God's not behind it, right, it's, you're doing it for yourself. There was a guy I met a couple of years ago. He was talking about, he rented a property to these people. It was one of the storefronts. And it was a church, and it was him and his wife, and that's it. That's everybody that attended. So was he doing it for God, or was he doing it for himself? To kind of give himself that yeah, I'm the this of the church. Does it matter?
If I was his wife, I would have said, couldn't we have done this at home?
Yeah, well, exactly. Right? So, you know, not saying that he wasn't waiting on God, and God's not going to grow that, right? I'm just saying that more than likely, by appearance, it would be something where, you know, he wasn't looking to God for guidance. He was doing it in the flesh.
She was starting making hot dogs Right. Bring people in.
So if we're talking to God and we're in commune with God, he's going to give us the Spirit, and he's going to give us what we want. He's going to give us what he wants us to do. Right? So, you know, when we get too involved, right, and we're like, oh no, you've got to believe this exact thing, right? If you don't believe this, you know, and it's some secondary issue that you could be wrong on, what are you going to do? You're going to separate the church, right? We have these church separations based on these super secondary or even not even an issue thing, yeah, or tertiary or even not an issue.
Third.
Tertiary meaning third, right? So we start taking our love for God and we start breaking it apart. And we say, oh no, I follow this guy's teaching, or I follow that guy's teaching, or I follow this, or I follow that. And we break apart the church based on it. Right? If you were to take a hymn by a guy named John Wesley, he was a Methodist, right? He you know, said, hey, we follow the teachings of Jacobus Arminius, right? And he branched off. If you were to take a hymn written by him to a Baptist church who believes that the teachings of John Calvin are the be-all, end-all, they're going to say, yeah, we love that hymn. But they're not paying attention to this, right? So we can see that there is this unity that's there, but we've got to remember to keep it in the body, right, instead of breaking the body apart from it, right? I have friends who are Calvinists. I'm not one.
Question.
Yeah.
All Baptists aren't Calvinists.
Not all.
No.
No. Some are. Some are not, right?
Okay. Yeah.
Well, that's, once again, that's secondary or even tertiary matters that don't matter.
Stop with the words already, okay?
Right? So it's things that don't matter that people are breaking the church apart on. That's what he's talking about here, right? Is I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Barnabas. Paul says, stop. Follow Christ. Stop breaking apart the church and follow Christ. Look at the state of our church in America, right? We've got so much infighting in the church in America that it's not even funny. Stop it.
Well, when they change what's in the Bible to the
that's now you're not talking things within the church. Now we're talking primary, right? I'm talking like the stupid secondary things that we have going on in our church in America today that we refuse to break bread over. Stop it. That's what I'm talking about, right? When it gets to necessary things like Jesus was a racist, Jesus was a sinner. No! That's...
It's a Winger video.
Yeah, that's a whole nother thing by a guy named Brendan Robertson. But that's... Stop it. Stop that stuff. That's terrible. That's primary stuff.
Yeah.
That means Jesus wasn't perfect. If Jesus wasn't perfect, then he didn't die for us.
Yeah.
That's primary.
Did Jesus have brothers or cousins? Whatever.
Doesn't matter. Right. That doesn't matter. Right? But we've got to remember to keep the main thing is what that's really about. Right? Unity is about keeping the main thing. Is Jesus God? Yes. Did Jesus die for our sins? Yes. If we all affirm these things, right? And people will say, yeah, I don't believe in the creeds, right? But then they'll affirm every portion of the creed. Then stop breaking apart over it. You don't believe that we need to understand creeds? Okay. I happen to think that we need to understand the creeds. But does it matter? Is that a cause for separation? No. Right, we've got to remember that the state of our church in America.
I know what I believe, and that's it.
The state of our church in America is we've got all these secondary matters that we're breaking apart over, or that we'll say, "Yeah, this person's not a Christian." That's a secondary matter. Shut up. That's what I'm really getting at there.
Yeah. Not a Christian if you don't do this or if you don't do that.
Wars
exactly.
Have been fought over this, over the legalisms of Christianity. And yeah. Nothing would make me happier if everybody could at least agree on one thing.
Yeah.
That would be nice.
Well, which is why I believe, you know, so I've presented every facet of the creed to people who say, I don't believe in the creeds. And I said, what would you add to this? And there's nothing. And I'm like, okay, so you agree with me that the creeds are essential for understanding what we believe. Right? So, we got to remember that it all falls down to we got to love God properly. Right? We've got to love him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we forget any part of that, then we're really not doing it right. We're not worshiping God rightly. Right? It's all about how we love God and how we continue to press on. He says, wait on mercy. Right? God will grant mercy to the humble. He desires true relationship or a right relationship with those who are his. We have to be willing to humble ourselves. Could I be wrong about certain aspects of my Christianity? Absolutely. Am I wrong about some aspect of my faith? Probably. Right? I'm not going to say I have a perfect knowledge of who God is. If I perfectly understand who God is, then, man, I've got a small God. If I can say that I perfectly understand everything about him. My God's not very big. Because my small little human brain can understand every aspect of him. I've probably got something wrong in my beliefs. I would almost guarantee that I do, right? Which is why I take time and I listen to other sides of the story, right? Every person in the world probably has something wrong with their beliefs. I'm not going to say guaranteed they do, right? But then Jude says, hey, save some by snatching them out of the fire, right? Give them the gospel, right? We understand that there are those in the church who don't know God. They just don't. They, you know, like the guy who said Jesus was a racist, right? Okay, he doesn't understand portions of the gospel. So what do we do with people like that? Do we kick them out and just say, bye? Don't let the door hit you on the way out.
Don't shut it.
Right? No. Jude says we don't treat them that way. Right? We give them the gospel. We tell them what the true gospel is. Because if we're not doing that, then we're not loving them the way that God would have us to love them. Right? With our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Right? We have to love God that way. And if we're loving God that way, we are willing to give the gospel to any. Right? Like we were talking about when we talked about, you know, church discipline. We treat them as an unbeliever. Well, how do we treat unbelievers? We give them the gospel. We treat these people as though they are unbelievers. We give them the gospel. This could be people sitting in the pews. Right? But this is snatching them out of the fire. That's what Jude says, right? Save some by snatching them out of the fire. This keeps them from going to the judgment unprepared. And then he says, have mercy on others. We have to have mercy on those who are in apostasy. Those who have fallen away from the faith, we need to have mercy on them. How do we do that? We give them the gospel, right? This gives them a better knowledge of who Christ is. Now, is that to say that they're going to embrace it and say, you know what, you're right, I was wrong? No. But it doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to do so. Never says to kick them out of the church. It doesn't. It says treat them as an unbeliever, but it doesn't say, yeah, you, third row, get out. Right? It doesn't say that anywhere. It says to treat them as an unbeliever, which means to give them the gospel. Right? You know, and these people, they're in this habit of, you know, oh, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and this, that, and the other, right? You know, Paul's better than Apollos. Paul's like, shut up. Right? I'm not better than Christ. That's who we're supposed to be in. In Romans 12, he says, for just as we have many members in one body, right? There are many people in one church body, right? And all the members do not have the same function, right? Not everybody operates the same. We don't all have the same gifts. We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportions of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Right? So, God has given us gifts to utilize. We need to be prepared to use them. The church is not separated in heaven, right? There's not a Baptist section, a Pentecostal section, a Presbyterian section, a Catholic section. There's not. There's one body. So why are we dividing it so much on earth? Problem is what we do is we take each of these gifts and we say, speaking in tongues, if you think that's a thing, then get out of my church. No, stop it. Oh, you think serving others is important? Well, we don't do that here. You think healing is important? We don't do that here.
I've never heard of any churches that we don't serve others.
Well, in certain ways, sure. There are churches that will say, oh, you think that that's important? We'll get yeah. You don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. I've heard that one.
Yeah, right? Well,
so,
I certainly don't.
The church isn't separated in heaven, right? Why do we separate it on earth? Why do we take all these secondary, tertiary things and we say that I can't worship with somebody who's like this, right? If you're a Christian, guess what? You're a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to earth, died for your sins, on the third day was risen again. If you believe the basic tenets of Christianity and who Jesus is, you're a Christian. Don't act like others who believe the same basic things are not. And if you're not a Christian, well, you're not. That's okay.
So non-Trinitarians are also considered Christians.
I think that's one of the basic tenets, yes, is Trinitarian, right? That, one God, three persons. That's another one of the creeds, right? I believe in all three creeds.
Okay.
So the Nicene, the Apostles, and the Athanasian Creed, yes. I believe that, between those three, we cover every basic tenet of faith. I don't think any one of them is perfect and complete, but I think if you look at all three of them, you've absolutely got what all Christianity boils down to, which is, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're not three gods, but one God in three persons. Yes. Yeah.
So are non-Trinitarians Christians?
I don't believe so.
Yes.
I do not believe so. I do not believe that they understand the basic tenets of Christianity. So we've got one body, many functions, right? So some people will say, if you're not a toe, you're not a Christian, right? That's just weird. If you're a this, you're not a Christian. If you're a Pentecostal, you're not a Christian. That's not true. That's not right. Right? We need to have eyes to see. We need to have ears to hear. It would be weird if our ears were doing the seeing. Right? We have to have a mouth to speak. It would be weird if our toes started talking. That would be weird. Right? But what we want to do is we want to say, hey, mouths speak? No. Unless you're an eye, you can't speak. Right? That's weird. We do that with the church, though. And, you know, we got to remember that we got to have all the parts of the church to have one body. Right? All of the churches together that affirm the basic tenets of Christianity come together and they form one body of believers. Parts correspond to gifts, right? There are many gifts in the church, right? We have ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We have, you know, manifestation gifts, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, right? We have sacrificial gifts such as celibacy, voluntary poverty, martyrdom, right? People don't look at that and they're like, you know, Martin Luther, he was shook by this martyrdom thing, right? In his faith. It shook his faith a little bit. He's like, wait, all my friends are getting killed. Why am I not getting killed? Am I not good enough? That's not what that says, right? It led him into severe depression for years. Because he wasn't killed. Like the others. That's weird. Right? So he felt like it meant he wasn't a good enough Christian. That's just weird, man. But then he had the same issue of, hey, you got a Christian ministry's got to look like this. If it doesn't look like this, then it's not Christian. Right? And he started persecuting those who didn't look exactly like his ministry.
Right.
He had the same issue. I don't believe they were Christian to begin with, but he hated other Christian groups. So, you know, there's service gifts. There's, you know, people-intensive gifts. Encouraging one another is a gift.
That the Jewish people are God's favorite.
Chosen people.
Okay.
Chosen.
So how come the Christians believe in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and they don't? I mean, as king, they don't.
They don't accept the Messiah.
Yeah, they don't accept him as the Messiah.
They think that the Messiah is still coming. They don't believe that Jesus...
Some believe that the Messiah... So you got to look at it, right? We look at our separations. There are just as many separations in Judaism, right? So there's those who don't believe in a Messiah's coming. God gave us the Pentateuch, and that's it. And he showed up and said, go.
We're reading the same book, though, right?
Yep.
Well, they read the first half.
So certain groups only read the first five books of the Bible.
And some of them even only read the first five.
Some read the entirety of the Old Testament, which is where we get our canon of the Old Testament from, right? So the Sadducees, they only read like the first five books. What were the Sadducees? Now they, I don't even know what they're called now, right? They only read the first five books. Then you've got the Pharisees, right? They took the entirety of the Old Testament. Now we take the entirety of the Old Testament and add on the New Testament, the 27 books there. Right, so it's just a difference of where, you know, some people call it dispensationalism, right? Where you put this division of time, right? Yeah, there's a lot I don't know. There's a lot I don't know. So, there's, and I think that goes into that. Do I have perfect knowledge of my faith? No. Striving for it, but I don't have it. Right? There's one giver of gifts. And that's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, right? So we jump a little further on in Corinthians, and he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but one Spirit, the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So God works the thing. He works things in us. Right, he gives gifts to believers. Right? To some he gives faith, to some he gives service, to some he gives, you know. He doesn't work the same gift in every human being alive. Right? Paul even says, do all speak in tongues? He's like, no, not all do. Do all have the gift of knowledge? No. Do all have the gift of wisdom? No. He gives gifts to believers to help build the body of believers in the world. We have to recognize that none of these gifting differences are cause to separate. They're not. Just because this person's got the gift of service doesn't mean service is not useful. It is useful in the building up of the church. Just because this person's got the gift of, you know, speaking in languages doesn't mean that, you know, those who don't have that gift are useless. They've been gifted in another area. And he says that it's, you know, was this person crucified for you? I wasn't crucified for you, was I? That's what he says to him. And, you know, if we dig into Romans, right, Paul says, for while we were still helpless, while we were yet sinners, each and every one of us were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. Even though we're ungodly and we're sinners and we cannot be found right with God of our own accord, Christ died for us. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love, own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. What are we saved from? The wrath of God. We are helpless. We're sinners. We're in our sin. And our sin is going to lead to our death. Question is who's going up as the prosecutor and who's the defense attorney, right? If Christ didn't die for you, there is no defense attorney. And it's all just Satan's accusations. You know, I think it's funny that some people will say that, oh, Richard Dawkins, he's going to not pass go, not collect $200 and go straight to hell. No, he's going to meet God.
Who is he getting this
shot? He's going to stand at the judgment seat, and there's going to be no defense attorney. And he's going to say, well, I did, you know, this good thing and that good thing and the other good thing. And God's going to go, yeah, no.
Here's my button.
Yeah, right. But we are sinners caught in sin, every one of us, right? We're not righteous. We can't save ourselves. We can't die for ourselves. It's just not possible. Christ died for the ungodly. And it says that those who have faith in him, trust in Christ, in the cross to save us from the wrath of God, that's who makes it. It's not what you do for God. It's not how have you done this, that, or the other for God. It's those who trust in Christ. Now, trusting in Christ, that gives us our desire to do these works. This faith in God, knowing who God is, wanting to tell others about the love of God for his creation, causes us to do some things. But the doing of these things or the not doing of these things, that's not what saves us or prevents us from being saved. They're the fruits.
The doing of what things?
Good things. Things that we would, you know, there are some people who will say that, you know, well, I did this and that and the other, and who'd you do it for?
You mean works.
Yeah, works. Who'd you do it for? For you?
Because
for God. The works can't save us. They just aren't. They don't get you there.
Yeah.
Leaves this chasm.
The works are intestinal.
I find it very interesting that you claim the beliefs are what save. But that's where people like Dawkins have issues.
So when I look at, you know, the works, right, and we talk about, do the works save us? The works are your faith, right?
Yes.
They are this, because even James tells us, right? Our faith without works is
dead.
It's not real. It's vain. It ceases to exist as it were, right? So our works don't save us, but they show that we have, that we are, we're following Christ, right? I'm following Christ. How can you tell if I'm following Christ? Well, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. By their fruit. What fruit are we showing? That's the question that we really got to answer. Fruit. No, prunes.
Plums, all right?
Plums, not prunes, all right? But we can't save ourselves. Only Christ can do that. And, you know, in 1983, so Chuck Swindoll, if you don't know who he was he's a person who founded the Prison Ministry International. When did he do that? While he was in jail. What was he in jail for? What was he in jail for? He was the hatchet man in the Nixon administration.
Yeah.
So he was the hatchet man in the Nixon administration. He said, take from one who was involved in conspiracy, who saw the frailty of man firsthand. He declared, there is no way the 11 apostles who were with Jesus at the time of the resurrection could ever have gone around for 40 years proclaiming Jesus' resurrection unless it were true. He saw it. Saw it firsthand, right? So he's seeing people turn on each other and dying, right? I can get it down to 18 months? I'll sell him out. Oh, you'll give me 12? Shoot. I'll give you 3, right? And they just started selling each other out for nothing, right? And he even says, we thought what we were doing was fine. These guys, they would have known it to be a lie, and yet they continued. They're like, yeah, that's what he's saying. He says, there's no way these guys go around for 40 years saying something they know is a lie. We thought what we were doing was okay. But when it came down to 18 months versus a year, we were willing to sell each other out quicker than nothing. I find his case to be quite interesting.
Hasn't died, has it?
No. Right? So.
I mean, it's rampant in the Biden administration right now.
Christ died because God loves us. Right? That's John 3:16. God so loved the world. He loved the world. That's all. Everyone. God loves everyone. We are his creation. We are the very good creation. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Gave on the cross. Christ died for us. That whosoever believes, now we've got a separation. That's the only separation we're really given. Either you believe in Christ or you do not.
Yes.
That's it. He gives us guidance. He commands, directs us to love one another as he loved us. Be willing to die for your faith. That's what he says. Be willing to. Not saying you're going to. That's mistakes that have been made. Like we were talking with Martin Luther, right? He's like, hey, they haven't killed me. Am I just not a good enough Christian? No. We should be willing to die for one another. Not you will. And then he says Christ died for us. Most won't suffer for good people. Right? Who would die for terrible people? Who would die for somebody who's just a horrible human being? Who would give their lives for somebody like that?
It would have to be Jesus.
Who would die for those who wish death upon them? Right? That's what Jesus did, right? He died for those who are like, crucify him. Yet we know that some of the people who were saying crucify him did come to faith. Right? There were those who were in Jerusalem, and we see them again, right? Because the Pentecost is happening, right? So we're talking 50 days, right? 50 days later, the Pentecost is happening, and they're in Jerusalem, and all the travelers are coming into Jerusalem because they're like, hey, it's a big celebration, right? The Pentecost, that's a big celebration, Jewish festival, right? And then they start speaking in tongues, and people are like, I hear them in my language. So we know, one, that it's a discernible language. We'll get into that more as we go along here, right? But they came to faith in Christ. These are the same people who were there for the Passover. Right? The same Jewish people were there for the Passover. Now they're there for the Pentecost. And they were shouting, "Crucify him," and now they're following. Right? Because it says thousands came to faith. Several times it talks about thousands coming to faith in Jerusalem. Cool. It says we'll be justified. We're justified by grace. Right? We're justified by our faith. You are saved by grace through faith. Right? That's what Paul says. Not by works, lest any man should boast, right? Your works alone won't do it. Works in conjunction with belief is faith. That's the definition, right? Because James tells us the faith without works is dead, so it's not a real thing. It's not a thing anymore if there are no works. Right? We are saved by grace through faith. We're not justified by the things we do alone. Works will not save you. Faith will save you. If you have a proper definition of the word of faith, you will understand that there are things that go along with it. We can only be justified by Christ. Right? So it's proper faith. Right? Like I said, you've been saved by grace through faith. And not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's grace, right? Grace is a free gift. Saved by grace through faith. You've been given a gift for your faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? We have to put our trust in Christ. Trusting something is a matter of assenting to him, right? We can have knowledge of who Jesus is. I can know Jesus all day long. If I'm not trusting in him, right? It's the difference between belief in and belief on, right? I believe that Christ can save me. I put my faith in him. Same way I put my faith in a chair when I sit down, that it's not going to dump me over. Because I understand what a chair does.
A lot of people that sat in a chair went to the ground. They had faith too.
But they had faith in it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have sat down like they did. That's the point, right? They wouldn't have sat down because they knew how chairs worked, basically.
Yeah.
They didn't have like this in-depth knowledge of the engineering construction and the weight tolerance of the chair, but they had a basic understanding, a basic knowledge of how a chair worked. So they were willing to trust that the chair would hold them. Now, whether it does or not is a whole different ball game with that.
That's
yeah.
The problem. Yeah. No, I wasn't asking the question. I was just like, that's the
yeah,
problem.
Yeah, that's the problem, right? Is some people, they're like, I don't know whether or not that chair is going to hold me. And they won't sit down.
But like, you know, Dillahunty, sometimes the chair shatters.
Yeah. But, and he generally uses that when he's talking about, you know, creation being terrible. Does poor design mean there's no designer? Just because I buy a toy at the dollar store and it breaks in 30 seconds, does it mean it wasn't manufactured by somebody? So I think he takes that as a jump to a different logical conclusion. Poor creation means no creator, which is terrible. So, and he says, did I baptize you? He says, I'm happy that except for Gaius and Crispus, I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, wait, in this one household, I did baptize. But, you know, really, it's just those people. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. I know this. And we see baptism, you know, it's just this, you know, a lot of people will say that you're saved by baptism. I disagree with that. Could I be wrong? Yes, I could. But I don't believe that that's true, right? Now, when they heard this, right, the people, they're hearing Peter's sermon, and it's like, whoa, what? All right, well, I need to believe in whatever this guy's saying, right? And they said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter says to him, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. Right? So baptism was a thing that they were doing, right? They're immersing people in water. That's what the word means. It's the word gets really crazy because you take the M on the end of baptism and you make it an O, and that's literally the word in Greek, baptizo. That's it. It's not, which just means to be cleaned by water, to be cleaned, right? That's all it means. It's a cleansing. Like a bath. Though, you know, we see plenty of instances of people not being bathed in water in the Bible, right? The thief on the cross, Jesus says, hey, yeah, you'll be with me today. He wasn't baptized. Still in paradise with Christ. Yeah, if you do this, right? All right. So they're asking what can be done to receive this grace. They desire to know Christ better. They want to know the whole story. Right? And he says repent. Repentance or metanoia. Right? It means to change your mind. Change what you're doing. Change the path you're on. Right? It's a turning with contrition from sin to God. Repentant sinner is in the proper condition to accept forgiveness, right? If you're not sorry for what you've done, how can you be forgiven for it? If you haven't changed your mind about what you're doing, are you truly sorry? No. Can you be forgiven for something you're not sorry for? No. It's a transaction, right? We all look, for some reason, people have this idea of forgiveness, which, you know, I can forgive somebody who is just going to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Right? That's not how forgiveness works. Forgiveness is, in the Bible, it's a transaction. I say I'm sorry, you say you're forgiven. Not, I forgive you. Well, I'm not sorry, I don't care. Right? Transaction, no take place. So that's true forgiveness is, I'm sorry, you are forgiven. Two people, right? Baptized, right? It means to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe, right? Generally, it involves being dipped in water. It is symbolic of your sins being washed away. It's not a literal, yeah, I'm washing my body of sin. Because we all know that Jesus says we don't wash the outside of the cup and call it clean, right? The Pharisees were doing that, right? They're like, yeah, see, I look good on the outside. Jesus is like, your whitewashed tombs. Sure, the tomb is clean on the outside, but on the inside, dead men's bones.
Like Peter said, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, why don't you wash my hands
and
my head as well?
Yeah, right. So, it is symbolic of a new covenant. God's law is written on our hearts. It's Jeremiah 31. Written my law on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And we do this because we have God with us. Emmanuel. It's Isaiah 7:14. Right? We've received his salvation. The word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. Happens like a bunch of times in the Old Testament. Right? The word Yeshua is there always. And that would be the proper name for Jesus. Right? We translate it into Jesus, but the word is Yeshua. Right? He is promised. This is all promised in the Old Testament. Right? He says, hey, I came so that I could preach. I didn't come so that I could baptize. I didn't, you know, I came to preach. Right? And we look in Acts 17, right? Paul is, he's been traveling, he's just been beaten, right? He went back in the city and preached some more after getting beaten. They stoned him. They thought he was dead, so they left him. And, well, he wasn't. So, he's gone back into the city, and then he's like, okay, well, it's time to travel again. So he goes to Athens. He's in Athens. This is the heart of philosophy in the first century, right? He's at the Areopagus, which is basically like where they would go, where all the philosophers go, and they'd hang out. It's like a coffee shop today, right? So you know, all the philosophers are sitting there and they're discussing different matters. And so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, hey guys, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Right? So they've got like these pedestals. And as you walk along, there's a different god on each pedestal. Right? And you can worship whichever god you want in Athens. Right? "Oh, I'm going to worship Mars today. Oh, Mars isn't answering my prayers. I'm going to go to Minerva. Oh, Minerva's not doing it. I'm going to go to Zeus. Oh, Zeus isn't doing it. Well, I'm going to go to this unknown god." Right? And they would have an idol and like outside their home. Right? And they would just pray to whatever god they wanted at that idol. And I love the movie Risen because it kind of highlights this, right? He's got this idol outside his house and he offers up, you know, "Hey, Mars, I'm talking to you," or "Minerva, I'm talking to you." And there's one day he tosses it in and he's like, "Okay, I pray not to Mars today, but Yahweh, the Jewish God, you know, I need you to show me some stuff," right? So they would pray to whatever god in the entire Parthenon of gods at any of these like idols on the pedestal, right? And he found one, says, "To an unknown god. We don't know who you are, but we want to talk to you today." He says, "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this unknown god that you're talking about, this ignorance, right? This is what I'm proclaiming to you. This god that you don't know, that's who I'm telling you about. Right? The god who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made from hands," right? "I'm here to talk to you about this guy. I want to tell you who this is." And they're like, "Oh, he's bringing some strange foreign deities." And some of them are like, "Hey, we want to hear from you on this again."
"You got a statue of him. What are you talking about?"
"Well, it's a foreign deity. So it's not a Greek god."
"It's an empty pedestal."
"Yeah." "Yeah, basically. Let's worship the question mark." Right? He's like, "Hey, I'm gonna give you a name to this, and this is who you should be worshiping. Not the whole Parthenon, but this one guy." Right? Let's get it down to the one. Right? So he says, "Hey, there's just one gospel. There's one God that brings good news. That's it. One." Right? "There are a lot of counterfeits." Right? "I see that you're very religious." Right? He doesn't always speak highly of religion. He says, "You've got rules for this god and that god and the other god, and I'm going to tell you this is the way. Faith. That's it. Faith in Christ." Right? There are many counterfeits. We see that even within our church body today. Good reasons for separation versus bad reasons for separation. That's what I'm really talking about here, right? Is we don't want to, we've got to focus on the true gospel. There is one gospel. One true gospel. Right? Are we taking that to others? Do we see it like Paul did? It's holding weight in the public sphere. Right? Can we bring Christ into the public sphere and anticipate that it holds weight? I would wager to say yes. Right? We do preach one Christ. We preach one God. We preach one Christ. We preach one Spirit, the Trinity in unity, neither separating the parts nor the persons. That's the beginning of the Athanasian Creed, or part of the Athanasian Creed, I should say. Right? One Christ, one way to salvation. Perfect in all aspects, fully man and fully God. Right? There is only one God. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's only one way to salvation. So you've preached multiple ways to salvation. You're not preaching the one gospel. This is a cause for separation. Right? Not, "Hey, you speak in tongues. We don't do that around here." That's not a cause for separation. And in there being one Christ, one God, one way to salvation, there is one body of believers. Just one. There's only the Church of God. Not the Church of God as in like the denomination we've created, but there's only one church, and that's God's church. His people. stop breaking it into pieces. Because it is not breaking into pieces. Paul condemns that. Jude condemns that. James condemns that. Peter condemns that. Jesus condemns that. Right? There's one faith. That's it. Right? We have to remember that we've got to look at ourselves too. Say, hey, are we continuing in unity? Are we breaking down brothers and sisters? Right? Are we willing to look over these little differences? Right? Some people may say, well, that's not a little difference. That's a big difference. Do you believe in the basics? Yes? Then it's a little difference if you fall outside of that. It's a secondary matter. It's a tertiary matter. It's a whatever fourth matter is, right? It's insignificant. It doesn't matter. Are we willing to embrace our brothers and sisters who do not believe the way we do? Are we willing to embrace them? Are we willing to show them, you know, love within Christ's body? And even if they believe a little bit differently, that's the call, right? Is that we do love our brothers and sisters, even if they believe differently from us, as long as they believe those main basic tenets of faith. That is why we worship one God, one Christ, Trinity in unity. Let's pray.